pray, Father, that as Dan comes, that his words would be your words, his thoughts would be your thoughts, and that your word would come from him, from the scroll that you have given him, and that you would touch the lives of every person here, and that we would leave changed. In your name.
Thank you, Peter. Let's make sure I'm not too loud. Bless you, brother. Merry Christmas. I love this season, as we always have a few folk dribbling and moving in that have been away for a long time. So I want to just give you a little catch up on a couple of young men who just love what God's doing in their life. So Chris and Eli, come on up. And I'm going to get caught up with Chris and Eli, and you'll hear from them right now. You can walk slower if you want, Eli. No, you're both going to be here. You know how we roll, buddy. Come on in. This is okay or no? The mic is dying. So first thing, I want you to point out your family and tell us who you're with and your little history. Just point out your family, name, who you are, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions.
Yeah, so...
got to pull up really close.
Yeah, so my parents are back here, Nathan and Penny, and then my younger brother and his friend are up top there, Ben and Tristan.
And your last name?
Troyer.
The Troyer family, deep in the history of this beautiful church.
My name's Eli. My family's kind of all over the place. My mom are Lisa and Rod, and yeah, so happy to be back.
All right, question number one, you can start, Eli.
Okay.
Where are you? How did you end up there, and how's it going?
I just got back from Abbotsford, BC, where I am a pastoral intern at a church there. I'm the middle school youth coordinator at a church there in Mission, and how I ended up there, I feel like the Lord called me out there to prepare me and to equip me, because I feel a tug on my heart to ministry. So it's been humbling, and yeah, it's, if anything, it's taught me how much I don't know, which is good. And Dan sent me a voice message early on, and he reminded me of Peter and John when they were in Jerusalem, and the crowds, they knew them to be uneducated, but they recognized them as having have been with Jesus. And I think that's what it's about. You can know all the theological ins and outs, but you can be spiritually dead at the same time. So I think it's simple. Just spend time with Jesus, fall in love with him. And yeah, I think that's what I've learned.
Well, I'm going to close in prayer and I'll go home. That's a good word. So where are you, my friend, and how did you get there? And what are you doing?
Yeah, so I am at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. What brought me there was my baseball career originally, but Union University is a private Baptist school down there, and got to learn a lot there. They do a class for Old Testament and New Testament survey, so I just had an Old Testament survey this last semester that went really well. So I got to cover a lot of the Old Testament, learn more about it, and that was really important. My team has been super great and super devout and trying to learn about the Lord. We would hold Bible studies every week as a team, and just got to praise the Lord together as a group.
What would you say God's the big lesson for this last year?
Just to stay within his word and stay being a devout follower and trying to just follow him as best you can and separate yourself from the world. There we go.
Okay. Thank you. Eli, anything difficult that we can pray about that, you know, anything that you're walking through that might not be so easy?
Well, as a lot of you know, I wrestle with depression, and BC, it's not the happiest place in terms of sunshine. And yeah, I think just also being a young guy in ministry, I think the enemy is licking his chops at me, which is expected, but also not that he would take depression away, but that he would use it. It's become a faithful companion. because it always points me to the same place, which is the feet of Jesus. So I just thank him for that. But that just that he would just continue to use that, and that he would just keep my heart soft for him. Because like I said, I feel that tension of higher education. It can really take you away from the simplicity of the gospel and a love for the Lord. And especially in higher academics, people like to get puffed up and proud with how much they know, and it's just, that's not what it's about. So I would keep the main thing, which is staying in love with Jesus, and yeah.
Love that phrase Paul uses, my grace is sufficient, my power is proven in and through weakness. Something that's difficult.
Just being far from home, it can be difficult sometimes not getting to see family and friends that I've grown up with back here, but I know at least from my experience the Lord brought me there for a reason. Especially like having the opportunities to go play baseball even somewhere closer to home, and maybe opportunities at a higher level, but God picked there for a reason for me, and just to stay within his word and stay strong with him.
Amen. Most important question, though, to any strapping young man, any romance going on?
No, not yet.
Not yet. Okay, we'll pray for this boy. It is not good for man to be alone. You're doing just fine. How's the romance going? Awesome.
It's going well.
You can talk to these guys after church about whatever you want. Heavenly Father, thank you for the expression out of these two beautiful young men that you have a hold on. Father, would you let them know deep in their hearts that your grip is a lot stronger than theirs and they can trust you. Thank you for what you're doing in their life and for their love for us, this church, and their prayers for us. And we're just deeply grateful that you take young men like this, bring them to yourself, and change the world. Protect them. Give them joy and hope in serving you in the moment, and not to worry about the future or the past, but to rest in your abiding presence every minute of every day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys so much, eh? Good to see you. Good to see you, buddy. Troyers are a bit more handshake people, eh? That's why Ben's way up there. He doesn't even come near me anymore. It's wonderful to have an opportunity to open the word and to see what God is doing. The angels were told, don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy all people. There's been this anticipation of something special to be happening in Israel, and every little girl wants to bring the Messiah into the world. Every little boy has an understanding of the Messiah that's a little distorted. They want to be in the army so they can be part of getting the bad guys. And then Jesus comes, and the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So important, Jesus is quoting Isaiah, the prophet. He says, I've come to give sight to the blind, have the lame walk again, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he leaves out a bit. After he says in Isaiah, I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, it says the day of vengeance for our God. Ironically, Jesus leaves that out, but it's not ironic, because Jesus is saying the vengeance of God is going to be placed on me. A different kind of Savior. A Savior who's present. Is Christmas about presence? E-T-E-N-T-S, presence. Or presence, E-N-C-E. Is your life about success? Or do you seek significance? Big difference. And the presence of God is what we want to be continually seeking this time of year and any other time. Julia has this cute little lioness at home, and you squeeze the toe. And what does Linus say, babes? I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. God himself is here. That's what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown. And we poke that every once in a while. Father, thank you again for your presence and the promise of when we open your word, you speak. And I would ask that you would speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We love you, and we love hearing from you. Amen. Balaam, you know the Balaam donkey incident. Balaam's donkey kind of talks to him and straightens him out. Not many people go at Christmas to Balaam, but Balaam says something interesting, very confused individual. He says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. Balaam, confused, needing a donkey to speak to him, hears from God through the donkey. Kind of like this place. Just kidding. You need a donkey? I'm your man. Luke 2 says, in the city of David, a Savior is born. At the woman of the well meets Jesus, runs home, tells everybody about this interaction with Christ, and the whole town, the Samaritans, who are very distant from the true God, say, now we know. We don't need your testimony anymore. Now we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Book of Acts says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel a Savior. A Savior. Luke 19 is one of my favorite interactions. Zacchaeus is a very unlikely individual, but he climbs a tree because I think that day he knows, I need a Savior. And all he wants to do is see Jesus pass by because he believes that'll be enough. As a tax collector, rejected, despised, he's not even allowed to talk to a rabbi, let alone touch him. And Jesus says this, I'm going to have a meal at your place today. And after they have a meal, Zacchaeus' life is so transformed, he wants to give all the money he's taken and extorted. And what does Jesus say about Zacchaeus today? Salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. If you don't know the Savior, today salvation can come into your life and mine. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love this in Titus. While we wait for the blessed hope, this is the return of Christ, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus. Our great God and Savior, Timothy 2:13, his name is Jesus. He gave himself to redeem us. He's a Savior. 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That should get you excited that we have a God who came to seek and to save life. He's a Savior, a great Savior. I want to talk about two people today who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Their names are Anna and Simeon. But before we get to them, if Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, you and I always have to ask the question, because as Eli has mentioned, we have an enemy who's going to continually try and hijack the Savior Jesus and try and give you a functional Savior. And a functional Savior is that which you can't live without, that can replace Jesus every minute of every day if you're not careful. I'll give you an example. I'll pick on myself, which is because I'm an easy target. Ministry, availability, speaking, whatever you do really well can become your functional Savior because you rely on your gifts, your job, your vocation instead of Jesus. Could be the pension. Could be the bank account. Could be your desire in a conversation to always have the correct information. Might be family. You decide what is that you are holding on to so tight that the Lord might have to open that up. This is what's so beautiful about Mary, Mother of Jesus. She doesn't hold on to Jesus. She opens her hands and allows God to do with Jesus what he wills. That's a tough one. You parents know it all too well. Julie and I were driving up and praying with one of my family members, and there's always family members who aren't doing well. And I thought, wow, how difficult for a parent just to say, Lord, I trust you in this season with my child. Trusting people, God the Lord, with the kids. Israel's waiting for a savior, and when he comes, they use the phrase, Euangelion. Euangelion. Eli, what's it mean? Attaboy. He's doing Greek next term. love the brutal honesty. Euangelion is good news. The gospel is where we get the word gospel. Evangelion is good news. The herald who brings good news is only allowed to tell the truth, is only allowed to speak what he was given by the Caesar, and they bring good news. It's not good advice. When you're in a war, the general gives you good advice. Here's how to win the war. More of this, less of that, go here, go there. It's a strategic plan. Advice is healthy. The gospel of Jesus is not advice. It's good news. The victory has been won. You get to rest. Not in something that you do, but the gospel, the evangelion, is something that has been already done. Difference between good advice and good news. This is great news. And Anna and Simeon can't wait for that good news to come in person. It's an announcement. At the coronation of Augustus Caesar, Octavian gets his crown and sent out to the entire Roman world. This is the beginning of the gospel of Augustus Caesar. The good news in the world of Rome was announced that the emperor is in charge. And unfortunately, at the cross of Christ, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is, they say, we have no king but Caesar. When the king comes and the savior comes, the question is he your king? Other religious systems have revelation that comes to an individual and is spread to the nations. Buddhism has its fourfold noble truths and its fourfold path to nirvana. And Buddhism was basically founded in India. Young prince leaves his house, looks at what's wrong with the world, and decides, here's how to fix it. Muhammad, same thing. What's wrong with the world? Writes a book. This is my philosophy. This is my ethic. This is my religion. Jesus, in stark contrast, says, I am the way. I'm not revealing the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not telling you the truth, although he does, but I embody it. I am the life of God himself. Merry Christmas. It's amazing when God comes into someone's life and changes it forever. I find it interesting, speaking of the good news, Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the evangelion. It is the good news to the wise and the foolish, the rich, the poor, slave, the free, men, women. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, which is a very place of persecution for Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. Isn't that great? The gospel comes in the form of the person of Jesus. And a couple weeks ago, I got asked to do a wedding. I know there's some Flintstone people in the house. Anybody Flintstone people? Remember when Uncle Tex shows up and he's got the guns and he's got the money and it's Uncle Tex and Fred's like, oh, brother. And he talks a lot and he's really brash. I'm going to a buddy's wedding in Ontario and he says, cousin from Texas is showing up. He's loud, he's brash, and he's very politically motivated. So I get totally, this guy's life is totally labeled, and he says, just be careful of this guy. And I thought, I don't base my relationship with anybody on the word of someone else. And I've discovered in my life, the more time I spend with anybody, the more I'll love them. The more I pray for them, the more I give and I'm kind, it tends to be great for relationships. So this guy shows up, huge scarf, big bowler hat. I find out later the hat is literally made in Colombia, handmade underwater. It's a $2,000 hat. So this guy shows up and he's pretty brash and he starts talking. And then Julie and I end up hearing his story at a meal 2 days later. And he says this, I was able to make a lot of money based on my entrepreneurial spirit. And then at a Christian men's business meeting, he was a Jewish fella. He got invited. I couldn't believe a Jewish fella would go to a Christian men's business meeting, but I guess that's what happens in Texas. And he said, I just was completely overtaken by the gospel of Jesus, something that I couldn't do for myself, but I needed a savior. He came to Christ. His Jewish wife said, that's a deal breaker. We're Jewish. It's over. She divorced him. He decided to do the right thing, looked into the Talmud, ancient Israel, give all the money to her. I can start again, he thought. He gave her the fortune, and it was a lot, several million dollars. But he says, listen, if it's okay with you, do you mind if I just stay in the mansion, a couple of master bedrooms in the guest room, do you mind if I just stay here and chill for a little bit and get my feet back on the ground? She says, no problem, but don't be talking to me about this crazy Jesus stuff. A friend of hers gives her a book called A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And she starts to read it and says, I don't get it. It's ridiculous. It's too erudite. It's too scholarly. It doesn't make any sense to me. Would you come to church tomorrow? Just please, honey, I'd really appreciate if you just came to church with me. For some reason, she came. And the guest speaker at that church in Texas that day was Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel stood at the front of the church and said, by the way, if anybody's having difficulty with my book, The Case for Christ, and it's too erudite, too scholarly, and hard to read, exact words, she said, relax, because the movie's coming out next week. And then she sees the movie, and now she's a bit interested. So I'll go to church again. And after the service, she has a fit on her husband. How dare you tell him about our background, our divorce, my pain, my suffering. She's beside herself. And he says, honey, there's 8,000 people in the church. I don't even get to wave at the pastor, let alone talk to him. I don't even know who he is. But this is what happens, my dear, when the word of God comes forward and speaks to your heart. She continues to go to church with him. And they come to Christ and get baptized together. She comes to Christ, gets baptized together, and we had a meal with them. And he said, Dan, I've been able to restore my fortune, but the only difference is now I just want to give away what I have. I don't want to keep it anymore. And that's what happens when someone meets Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said of the early church in the book of Acts, you'll love this, three things characterize the early church after they received the gospel. Number one, they were completely fearless. Number two, absurdly happy and joyful and peaceful. Number three, always in trouble. Always in trouble. You see, Jesus was numbered amongst the transgressors. drunkard, glutton, charlatan. They accuse him. Friend of, he hangs out with the tax collectors and the sinners. And I always look at my heart and say, am I accused of the same things that Jesus was accused of, being with those people? And if not, how close am I to him? Anna and Simeon, man. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simon, we have one here. Our good old brother Simon's here from Taiwan, and his wife and darling kids. Good to have you back, Simon. Simeon means to hear. Hebrew word is Shema. He's literally named after the prayer that every Jewish boy kneels down in front of dad every morning, lays hands on him, and says this: the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And of course, your neighbor is yourself. Last church I went to prided themselves with a tagline: we're the church for people who are not into church. We don't want to be like the religious churches. And there was a season in the 90s and 2000s where religious expression was kind of picked on. I'd like to redeem that and say that Anna and Simeon were incredibly religious. Devout. Temple every day. Spending lots of time learning of God himself. They were religious. And God met them right where they were. So whether today you are completely irreligious or very observant, God will meet you there. It's how he is. Simeon, it says, was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then he came in the Spirit. That's the third time it uses the word Holy Spirit. In that particular day, the Holy Spirit would come upon you. Remember Samson? Spirit of God came upon to do good works. The transition happens in the book of Acts, where now the Spirit is within. That's why Jesus says, greater works will you do. I'm going to the Father. My Spirit is in all of you. Just move forward and trust me. He's in the temple, and when the parents brought the child in to do for him according to the custom of the law, and in need, he's obeying the law, they're obeying the law, and God is bringing his Messiah right in the midst of that. He took him up in his arms, blessed him, and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I love the phrase, you're dismissing your servant. You teachers, eh? Remember Friday? You're dismissed. They run. God says to Simeon, you're dismissed. That you prepared in the presence of all people. My eyes have seen your soteria, your salvation, the Savior. And then God himself, he holds a baby and goes, wow, that's your salvation. That's you incarnate. That you prepared in the presence of all people. Light, revelation for Gentiles, glory for your people, Israel. Consolation of Israel, that's what he's waiting for. What's the consolation of Israel? I won't pick on you, Elijah, but I know you know. The consolation of Israel. It's the Jewish phrase meaning comfort, restoration, salvation that God promised to his people. Isaiah picks it up. Comfort ye my people, if you're a Handel's Messiah fan. Comfort, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort. The Greek word is paraklesis. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Here's a guy who's filled with the Spirit of God, Simeon. All he can talk about is the Spirit of God coming as the Comforter. The Hebrew word is Naham. And Isaiah 40 threads this in beautifully. But every occurrence of the word Naham and Paraclete ultimately points to the crucified, risen Christ, in whom justice, mercy, and everlasting comfort is secured. See, the then and there, we need comfort. The here and now, we need comfort. And the then and there in glory, we experience perfect comfort. That's why God says he's going to wipe every tear from their eye. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. Simon blessed the child. But then he says this. Simon blessed them, Mary and his mother. And then he says, behold, this child is appointed. Now that word is really interesting, and you want to study that through the New Testament, because you have an appointment. It is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. In the book of Acts, all those appointed, my Calvinist friends, all those appointed for eternal life believed. And I got a little whisper from heaven this week, because I thought, that sounds interesting. So Mark's appointed for eternal life, but I'm not? So I looked it up. And one rendering of the word appointed is your turn in line. Your turn in the appointment line. Do you know when you go to a physician, you all have an appointment. You can take it or you can reject it. Today might be your appointment with God himself. I suggest you take your appointment and walk into relationship with him, because the appointed believed, those appointed for eternal life believed. So he says he is appointed. In other words, Jesus has an appointment with destiny for the rising and the falling of many, a sign that is to be opposed. And he says to dear Mary, a sword will pierce your soul. I love Christmas, but this is a really big part of it. Simeon says, I've heard from God, and Mary, your son is going to do some dividing. He's going to polarize people. And a sword on that cross is going to pierce your soul. A sign to be opposed. Interesting, Jesus comes into the realm of humanity, and there's a slaughter of the innocents. Herod says, let's kill all the babies. It points back to Moses. Moses, who pointed to Jesus, they slaughtered the innocents in the time of Moses. Get rid of all the babies. Which points to Jesus, and they slaughtered the innocent. And may I suggest to you, our world is characterized by the slaughter of the innocent. And that's part of Christmas. And God comes right down in the middle of that to save. He's here to save. He's appointed to divide. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. There's a dividing that this child will bring. Kenneth Bailey, my favorite commentator, says it best. Around the cross of Jesus is a river of compromise. Everyone involved, their heart is exposed. The 12 disciples believe in Jesus, but their feet run away. Peter says, I'll never deny you, falls into denial. Judas doesn't say anything, but betrays Jesus. The high priest wants to preserve, listen to this, the high priest wants to preserve the sanctity of the temple and keep the Roman intervention into his sacred space limited. In the process, the high priest participates in the murder of one innocent man. The soldiers obey orders, and they comply. Pilate wanted to keep his job and stay out of trouble. With his checkered past, he couldn't sustain another defeat. I find no fault in him, but he participates in the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate's personal strategic interests would not save the life of one innocent village carpenter. Pilate was exposed. Mary, in sharp contrast, knows yeah, that sword's going to pierce my soul. And she stands at the cross of Jesus and enters into his suffering. That's the part of Christmas that's tough. King of kings, Lord of lords, come out of eternity to dwell with us, to suffer, to hurt, to be vulnerable. I have to ask myself all the time, how's the vulnerability level of your heart in loving others? Birth of Christ starts with death and ends with death on planet Earth. But the resurrection says, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Simeon, Shema, God hears. Anna, another old person who's been in the temple for a very, very long time. I love this church. If you're new, there's a lot of people who've been coming to this church and praying and serving and loving for decades. Anna and Simeon is a moment to celebrate those people that are in this room that have for decades loved and served the Lord. He's appearing. He's appearing to us every day if you're looking. There was a prophet named Anna, that's rare, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. You know what Anna's name means? She embodies something very precious, friends. Anna's name means to be gracious or favored. Hannah, remember Samuel's mom praying in the temple, write your beautiful song, bingo. She's pointing to Anna, gracious. The daughter of Penuel. Remember Jacob wrestling with God? Jacob wrestles with God. He says, I've seen God face to face. I'm going to call this place Penuel or Panim. Beautiful word. It means the face of God. Anna is graciously favored. She's the daughter of Penuel, face of God, from the tribe of Asher, the lost tribe. One of the tribes that doesn't get mentioned a lot. You know what Asher means? Happy to be blessed. In this beautiful verse, God says, I'm going to bring everyone together. Gracious, face, happy. That remind you of anything? Bible scholars? Should. Blew me away this week discovering this. Asher, Penuel, Hannah. It's called the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you, Asher, and keep you. The Lord make his face, Penuel, the face of God, to shine upon you. And the Lord be gracious to you. Luke knows what he's doing. He did the research. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you perfect peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Anna, 84 years old, if you're a numerologist, that's 7 times 12, which means perfect 7, abundant 12. Her life is an expression of the abundance of God. She's from the tribe of Asher. May the Lord bless you. May he make his face shine upon you. That's Penuel. May he give you peace. Hannah, God is gracious. Isn't that great? In this day and age, we would take a lady like that and just, she's old. What impact is she going to have? And when Mary and Joseph, this is what it says about Anna. She never left the temple, which is the presence of God. Presence or presence. She worshiped night and day in the temple, worshiping, that fasting and praying. And she came up to them. And at every moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child who were looking forward to the redemption, the consolation. You want a great New Year's Eve resolution from Anna? Spend time in God's presence. Worship a lot, night and day. Fasting, you can skip that over this season. And then start in the new year. Praying. And she spoke about Jesus. 84 years old. Worship in the temple. Fasting, praying, every opportunity talks about Jesus. What a great way to live. Merry Christmas. We have a great Savior. Thank you. Worship team, come. come on up, and then we'll have a doxology from Peter.